The message you are about to hear was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene. New Life is located at 300 Eloah Street on Nockash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world, one life at a time.
This is the story of my daughter, Thea J. Chutasevich. In early March, at 20 weeks of pregnancy, we learned that the baby inside of Venus was going to be a girl. We'd also learned that she would have difficulty growing physically and cognitively because of a chromosomal condition called trisomy 18. We were surprised and shocked and saddened and confused, but we knew that this life inside of Venus was our daughter. She was not just a piece of tissue, but a living soul, loved by her Heavenly Father, and as her parents, we were committed to caring for her as best as we knew how. We began to pray that God would sustain us and grant us faith. We gave her the name Thea J, a combination of names suggested by our nephew and niece, who thought up the names Sophia and James. Our niece Chloe had thought she'd be a girl, and our nephew Cameron had thought our baby would be a boy. So at first, Venus and I chuckled at the thought and said, "No way, Sophia, James, a boy name and a girl name? That's weird." But later we learned that Sophia the First is the name of a princess character on the Disney Channel, and James is the name of Sophia's brother, technically her stepbrother. So we played around with the name a little bit, and slowly it grew on us. Sophia James became Thea J, and the name stuck. In giving our daughter her name, we were able to acknowledge her personhood that much better. Just like how we address one another in relationship, by name. We kissed her and talked to her by name while she was inside of mommy's belly. The weeks went by, and we learned more about trisomy 18. Doctors told us that there was a slight chance that she would not grow to full term, that many babies with trisomy 18 have heart defects, breathing problems, and cognitive challenges. They labeled it a fatal condition. So they offered us the option of, quote, changing the course of our pregnancy. And we knew what that meant. But regardless of the circumstances and the short amount of time we would have with her, we looked forward to meeting her and valued every moment that we might be given. We would trust God for the strength to care for her if she lived longer than the statistics told. We believed God would bring Himself glory whether we had just a few minutes, hours, or days with her. We walked by faith into the unknown circumstances, fully believing that God's goodness would comfort and carry us through. The next slide. So on Sunday, June 9th, right here at New Life, we dedicated our daughter, Thea J, together as a church family while she was still inside the womb. And that's unusual because usually we wait till the baby's born and is a few weeks old and we dedicate those little boys and girls. But later, even that night, we gathered for a prayer shower to lift her up to the Lord. The next slide. We gathered, and we were so thankful for the fervent prayers of God's people. And it was our prayer that Thea J would be able to love God to the fullest capacity that her little heart could muster, and that she would also know the love of God and her parents deep inside of that womb. Next slide. We had more follow-up appointments than normal because of the condition. And so each follow-up appointment, we would see her little heart beating in the ultrasound. And the doctors would give us updates on her development or the slowness of her development. Our baby wasn't gaining weight and we weren't feeling the normal kicking or hiccups of a typical pregnancy. But every time we saw her heartbeat, We knew that Fia J was alive and we loved her. She was a life. She mattered to us. She was our daughter. So just 4 days before her expected due date, 39 weeks into our pregnancy, Venus went into labor. And our baby girl was delivered at Redwood City Kaiser at 6:08 a.m. In that morning, she weighed just 2.86 pounds and was 14 inches long. Her tiny body was delivered into the skilled hands of a physician, while her beautiful soul was delivered into the arms of the great physician, our Savior Jesus Christ, that very morning as well. The peace of the Lord comforted us as we held our daughter's precious little body. This was the culmination of weeks of preparing and wondering and waiting and hoping and praying and waiting for the Lord to the moment where we could meet Fia J face to face, and she was precious in our sight. We laughed and cried and hurt and hugged. We sang songs of worship to Jesus over her. Songs like Amazing Grace and How Great Is Our God, Jesus Loves Me, and Because He Lives. And we prayed to God, thanking Him for taking our baby daughter home to be with Him. One of our requests that day was to bring our baby into the sunlight. So we were accompanied by a friendly nurse who let us spend a few minutes outdoors together, holding our Fia J in the morning sun as we prayed and sang and cried together. It was a precious moment of worship as we raised her up to heaven with grateful hearts. And even as we grieved our loss, we continued to proclaim that God is good. Later that afternoon, we invited our family and Pastor Jeff's family for a private memorial in our delivery room, to sing songs of worship, to read scripture, to share from our hearts, and to celebrate the birthday, the one birthday of our baby girl. And what's really cool about that is July 10th also happens to be our nephew Cameron's birthday, and he turns 7 on that day. So every year on July 10th, we're going to remember Cameron's birthday, and it will also coincide with the day that we got to meet Fia J, our daughter. This is a really precious family photo that we're going to cherish forever. This is when Zeke came later that day. He was with my in-laws and his grandparents. But he became a big brother that day. And he finally got to meet his little sister, the one that we've been talking to and praying for inside of Mommy. Earlier in the day, minutes after Fia J was born, one of the first things that Venus and I wanted to do was to read God's word over our baby daughter, to declare the truth of God over what we had just experienced. You see, for months, Venus had been meditating on 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and she shared deep insights with me along the way, insights that helped us walk through the difficult news with the light of hope that only comes from Jesus. There are insights in this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 that reminded us of how temporary our mortal lives are here on earth and how much better it will be when we are eternally at home with our Savior. We were emboldened by portions of these verses to proclaim the glory of God, no matter how difficult the circumstances. We are comforted by these words because we are aware that God knows us deeply and longs for us to know Him deeply, even in the midst of our grief. So I invite you right now to please turn your Bibles with me to the pages of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. It's in the New Testament, and I'm going to invite Maddie to read portions of that with us. And as you're doing that, please stand in reverence for the hearing of God's word, His life-changing word, as we start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and we'll go into chapter 5. Verse 10.
For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this for your benefit, so that the grace is reaching more and more people, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Although outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
May God bless the hearing and the receiving of his word. Would you pray with me? Lord, your word is truth, and we receive it with humility and gratitude as we unfold and unpack the truths that you have for us this morning. And as we hear the story that you wrote for all of us, would you intersect our lives, your story with our stories? Would you glorify yourself as we walk through the darkness of this world to find light, hope, faith in the midst of whatever it is that we encounter? May your word transform us today. May it be good news and the gospel that makes us alive with hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Bless this family. Bless all who have heard your word and all as we continue to worship you in the proclamation of your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and if you're okay with keeping your Bibles open, that's great. I'm going to also have that same scripture passage, line by line, verse by verse, that Maddie read for us. And I'm going to unpack some thoughts as we go through that particular context. So starting in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, and again, the theme of this message is swallowed up by life. We'll get to that main theme, and you heard it as it was read. But Paul starts this passage saying, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's a lot of prepositions. It's a mouthful. So as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he made sure to emphasize that whatever persecutions were happening, whatever strides were being made in the expansion of God's kingdom movement around the world, that this message was always going to be centered on the right message, Jesus Christ as Lord. The same God from Genesis, the very first book in the Old Testament, who said, "Let there be light," that same God was also shining His glorious light even now, even in the New Testament, where Paul was walking around proclaiming Jesus through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's something absolutely profound about verse 6. Take a look at it. It's highlighted. I think I highlighted it right there. Okay, yes. It's something that we need to think about in the context and in the pursuits of the cultures that were at odds right there in the New Testament world. The predominant cultures there, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Hebrews, were all part of this diverse culture. It was very multicultural, but there was this tension of power and philosophy and religion. The apologist and author Ravi Zacharias once explained these cultural pursuits so poignantly, and I'll read to you what he said. "The pursuit of the Hebrews, the Jews, was idealized and symbolized by light. 'The Lord is my light and my salvation. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. This is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world.' The Hebrews pursued the light of God. The pursuit of the Greeks was symbolized by knowledge. They're the philosophers. That's why the biblical writers say these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. For the Hebrews, it was light. For the Greeks, it was knowledge. And for the Romans, it was glory, power." The Apostle Paul, who was a Hebrew by birth, a citizen of Rome, living in a Greek city, had to give them the ideal of his ethic. And so he says, and he writes, as we saw, "God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, has caused His light to shine in our hearts, to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord." For the Apostle Paul, the ultimate ethic was not an abstraction, not symbolized merely by light, not merely by knowledge, not merely by glory, but in the very face of our Lord. End of quote. Now, this is an amazing truth for all of us to center our lives around, because Jesus Christ is the central hope for our lives even today. Pursuing Jesus helped prepare us for the deep loss of our daughter, Fia J, and gave us an even more profound hope in God. You see, here in America, we can pursue many things, many noble purposes and diverse things like light, or what we call wisdom, or glory, what we call fame, or knowledge, what we call enlightenment. And these goals in and of themselves, they're good. But only in the face of Jesus are we able to discover the culmination of every pursuit. You see, Jesus transcends every culture, and He transcends every human pursuit. Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Jars of clay? Earthenware? Pottery barn? Paul tells this audience that the treasure of Jesus is contained in ordinary clay vessels? Jars of clay? And the reason such a priceless treasure is entrusted to such simple items like clay is to show that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God's all-surpassing power is at work, and it's not at all the work of men, not the jars of clay themselves. God gets the glory when His ordinary people simply trust and simply treasure Jesus in the midst of the hardest pressures, the most crushing circumstances, the most difficult trials. And God never abandons His faithful ones. Our family has certainly felt a measure of being hard-pressed. But we know that there's people who've gone through harder things, much harder things, and we don't need to compare. But when we are perplexed by life, God has not abandoned us. In fact, as we worship God, even in the darkest places, in the hardest places, His light shines even brighter. And His love is felt even deeper. It's a strange paradox, but that is the beauty of being broken. God's love reaches deep into our brokenness and makes us truly whole when we trust in Him. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Life and death matter. Every life matters. And death reminds us of that. Even Pastor Jeff's prayer this morning reminds us that there are people, children in Oakland. When we open the newspaper, when we attend a funeral, we are reminded that life matters. When we face death close up, we see obituaries, we see headlines, we turn on the news and we're upset by the crimes against human life. And something deep within every single one of us knows that life matters. But why does life matter so much? Why does my life matter, or why does your life matter? Here's the question. Does my life matter to God? We wonder about that. Does my life matter to God? And the answer to this question is a resounding yes. God cares about my life so much that He would come into this world Himself. He created us. Our lives matter to God because He is the life giver. Sin has marred every life, and the consequence of sin is death. But God has conquered death. He's conquered sin. Remember the resurrection of Jesus? Our lives matter to Him. He loves every life, that He is so patient, not willing that any would perish, but that we would come to repentance. We matter enough to Him that He rescues and redeems and forgives every sinner who would trust his life to Jesus Christ. Well, maybe the bigger question that's lingering in your mind then is also this: does the life of Jesus matter to me? Yeah, I know my life matters to God, but does God matter to me? In the life of Jesus, does the life of Jesus matter to me? Well, those who carry around the life and death of Jesus Christ are eternally minded people. We know that what we do on earth matters for eternity. We do not simply live for today, for ourselves, for our glory. We live beyond today. We serve others, and we live for the glory of God. Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection are the most important events in all of human history. He's the most significant person in all of human civilization. And when He intersects your story, you become a part of His story. When you trust Jesus Christ and are transformed by Him, His life becomes your life, and His redeeming work begins in you. And He is faithful to carry it out to completion. Verse 13. It's written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. I shared with you earlier the story of our daughter Fia J. And that is her story and that is our story. But we're confident that her story and our stories are just simply a tiny part of God's greater story. Just as your story and my story are also just tiny parts woven into His great grand story. And honestly, we wrestled with how much we could talk about our daughter's situation. It just felt awkward to us because while we knew about her condition early on, we didn't know how to break the news to others. Good news and bad news. Congratulations and, oh, I'm sorry, sympathy. Hugs and tears. It just all felt really strange. See, I'm the kind of person who would want to tell as many people as possible about every detail, just get everything out in the open. However, I'm married, and my wife is a very private person, and she prefers to keep personal matters personal. So we would share the hard news very privately, first with a few family members and then a few confidants, but really nothing, absolutely nothing was going on Facebook. Okay? But a few weeks after Fia J was born, a few weeks before Fia J was born, Venus came across this verse in 2 Corinthians, in which she read, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." And Paul saying that to this church, slowly Venus had a change of heart. And she began to feel more ready to share God's story through telling Fia J's story. And it was hard. It didn't come automatically, and I didn't push her. But as she was reading that, she told me, opened up to me and said, "I think I'm ready to tell her story." As hard as it would be for us to tell others what we were going through, we knew that God's glory was the big story at work here. And if we believe Him at His word, that Jesus was raised from death, then even the birth and death of our daughter could bring Him glory. So shortly thereafter, we met an amazing photographer named Yana, who had learned about our pregnancy and wanted to capture Fia J's story even before she was born. We connected with Yana and she joined us for a few special events leading up to our due date. She even spent the entire 24 hours of labor, delivery, and return home with us. In fact, many of the photos included in the slideshow were taken by Yana, and Yana's here with us this morning. I just want to acknowledge her and say thanks for being in our lives. We appreciate you for that. We started to tell her story and allow others to tell our story, and a few days after Fia J had passed, we waited. And we didn't tell everybody. But then we began to send emails and write blog posts about Fia J and what she meant to us and how God was comforting us. And we received overwhelming responses to Fia J's story through cards and letters and, yes, even Facebook. Verse 15, "All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." It's strange to think that God could be glorified this way, or that we could benefit from such sadness. All this is for your benefit? Overflowing to the glory of God? But as we shared the story of Fia J with others, people have reached out to us about how they were encouraged to trust God more. Others wrote to us with kind words and sympathy. Some revealed to us that they had also lost children and struggled through their own pain. And they shared about how they held on to their own faith in God. There was one couple, and they were so moved by Fia J's story that they decided they would donate, they would give and contribute $1,200, $100 a month to Alpha Pregnancy Center, who we've been talking about and sharing about, the heartbeat of San Francisco. And I found out about this through Chastity Ronan, the director of Alpha. She said there was this couple, they sent this, I didn't even know how much they gave, they just said they wanted to do this, and they gave $1,200 to Alpha in Fia J's honor. And that's the estimated cost it takes to save a baby from an abortion by providing free ultrasound services to mothers who are considering their options. It was amazing. Even some non-believers even reached out to us and expressed that they could sense God at work in our lives because we chose to honor her life by keeping her to full term. And talk about God getting the glory. It's truly our heart's desire that more and more people will come to know Jesus through everything that happens in our lives, even the hard things. Someone once said, "God never wastes a hurt." We believe that's true. So if you have a hurt in your life, please know that God can heal and God can help. And if you would trust Him with your hurt, He can even turn your pain into something glorious and eternally significant. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul tells the church, don't give up. Don't stop believing. Don't lose heart. Sure, this life is hard, but it's just a light and momentary trouble compared to what's in store for eternity. Every day, there are things that break us and batter us, but inside of you is the treasure of Jesus. Inside of you is the Holy Spirit who makes you a new creation. You are being renewed daily with new mercies, with new life. And the eternal glory of God is going to blow us away someday if we just don't lose heart. Don't give up, he writes. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now this is a hard but crucial statement that Paul makes. You see, Paul was a logical person. He was skilled in reason and educated in the law. So it's really odd for him to say something like, fix your eyes on what is unseen. How can you look at something that's invisible? How can we believe beyond the temporal? It takes great faith. Great faith to believe beyond what our eyes can see. Some might say it's foolish to believe that way. But Paul clearly is not a foolish man. He's banking everything on the solid promise God makes that in eternity, after everything we have known in this world is destroyed, everything we've owned is gone, that we will have a much greater dwelling, as he writes, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And he writes this in contrast to the earthly tent, symbolizing our bodies and our eventual physical death. See, as fully grown human beings, we can understand the development and the decline of our bodies as we eat, exercise, age, get injured, contract diseases, and everything. We understand our bodies. And selfishly, as a father, I wish we could have held on to Fia J a little longer here on earth. That we could watch her grow up into a beautiful young lady, that I could take her on daddy-daughter dates and fend off pesky boys, that I could teach her about God and His Word, that I would get to walk her down the aisle one day and give her hand in marriage to a godly man, a husband who would love her as Christ loves His church. But our daughter did not need her earthly tent to grow into a fully developed person on this side of eternity, because the building from God that she received is far greater than the dwelling she would have had in this world. That's good news for me as a father. And as hard as I would try, God gives it to her so much better. Verse 2, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. On this side of eternity, we'll always be unsatisfied. Amen? That's why we have Yelp, right? So we can complain. We groan and long for something better. The heavenly dwelling is indeed that very something better. The heavenly dwelling, which God has intended for us to receive. This is imagery that goes back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, being clothed in God's heavenly dwelling. This is what we were meant for. The idea of being naked and not ashamed. But sin ruined all that. So it's now about being forgiven and free, without the shame of sin, no longer being shamed by sin. In Jesus, we have nothing to hide. In Jesus, there's no more running from God. We'll be fully clothed in Him. Verse 4, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I'll read that last part again. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That's a great way to view death from the perspective of being a follower of Jesus. For death is not the final word. Jesus' resurrection is the promise of life eternal. His resurrection is the power of God that overcomes the curse of death. Death has lost its sting, and life from Jesus is the great and final word. He conquers death once and for all. Those who have died to sin and trust in Him are truly swallowed up by life. And it is in Jesus where we will experience the greatest life ever, eternal life in Him. Oh, how we want to be swallowed up by life, both then, forever in eternity, but also now. How we need to be consumed with an unquenchable passion for God's glory, for eternity, and for life here, even now in the present. Verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. The Holy Spirit guarantees God's promises. This is great news for those of us who follow Jesus and have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Remember that jars of clay analogy from earlier? The treasure inside you is the deposit and guarantee that God will keep you as His. What do you do with a deposit? You want it returned. When you go and make a payment and you have a deposit, unless it's a non-refundable deposit. But when you put down a deposit, you want it back. And that's what God is doing with the Spirit in us. He wants the Spirit to bring us to Himself. The treasure inside you is the deposit and guarantee that God will keep you as His. Your confidence is not in your physical shell, not this body, but in the Holy Spirit deposited inside you. So while we are here living our lives day to day, filled with trials and hardships, we remind ourselves that everything in this world will pass away. Everything. Even our bodies. Because we live by faith, not by sight, we're hope-filled and long to be with the Lord someday. This gives us a perspective for everything in life, focusing on much higher and more ultimate goals like God's glory. Verse 8, we're confident, I say, and that would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him. Whether we're at home, we are at home in the body or away from it. See, we believe that our daughter Fia J is not only in that proverbial better place. We believe with everything that we've got that Fia J is at home with Jesus. Not just generic, lofty, imaginary. We're confident that she's at home with Jesus. Sometimes when people die, we want to imagine that they're in a better place. We don't know anything about their faith. We don't know anything about how they lived. We don't know anything about who they trusted, if they believed in the God who gave them life. But I can't think of a better place to be after this temporary life is over than to be in the presence of the one who loves best. And I'm thankful that we have people in our lives who can love us well here in this world. But the one who loves us best is love Himself, love embodied Himself. Jesus Christ, He is love. I want to ask, do we truly prefer Jesus over everything else in this life? Would we rather be in this body than be with Him? Something we need to wrestle with. And we land on this final verse in this scripture passage, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so here we are at the end of this selection, this passage. And Paul writes that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not just some, not just one, not just him, not just them. All. Are we ready for that? Everyone will stand before Jesus Christ, the King of eternity, the Son of God, the Judge. And what will be our defense? What will we have done in this life that will have had any bearing for eternity? We live in a world where we love judges. Think about those reality shows where you've got judges. And we also live in a world where we hate judges, especially if we're on the other end of those Simon Cowells, right? Gordon Ramsays, Judge Judy's. We love judges, we hate judges, we want authority, but we reject authority just the same. We hate being judged or misjudged by other people. But if you're like me, we're also quick to judge and misjudge other people. Just know this. God is the perfect judge, and He will never misjudge. He will judge rightly. Now, if this is a fearful thought, take comfort, because it doesn't have to be. I don't want it to be a fearful thought. Jesus Christ, the judge Himself, gave Himself, and He gave His body as a sin offering, an atonement from the cross to forgive us of our guilt, to free us from sin. He did this for guilty you, and He did this for guilty me. And this is unusual justice. It's strange, but it's the only kind of justice that we can trust for perfect relationship and perfect forgiveness. This is grace. This is the amazing grace of God, who would love the lost and love the least, so that we would love and receive His life and receive His love. The perfect judge will judge sin and pride and evil with His wrath and with His condemnation. And He will reward humility and repentance and faith with glory. We can trust Jesus to be our Savior today. He will not treat us as our sins deserve, but will give mercy freely and graciously. Will you trust Jesus and be swallowed up by life that truly is life? Life in Him. As we come to a close, I want to ask each of us to consider the following questions with open and honest hearts. The first question is this. I asked it earlier, and it's, do I believe that my life matters to God? Do I believe that my life matters to God? The second question, you also heard me ask this, does the life of Jesus Christ matter more to me than anything else? And the third question I want to ask and cause us to consider with open and honest hearts is, what would it mean for our lives to be swallowed up by life in God's story? What needs to change? What needs to be resolved? How can we trust, and who can we trust, so that we would be swallowed up in life, swallowed up in the great narrative of God's redemption story? For our family, we completely believe that our lives matter to Him and our children. Even the most fragile life matters to Him too. God has gone to the greatest lengths. He's gone to the greatest reaches of time and eternity to give us personally, to give us His Son. He's given His Son for every life who would turn and repent to receive and trust Jesus. We believe Fia J matters to God. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we've been able to see life and death through a different perspective. And we know that what really matters in this life is what will matter for all of eternity as well. namely, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This truth has carried us through pain and loss, and we believe the resurrection of Jesus and the presence of God matter more now than ever before. We trust God as the author and finisher of our faith. And the story that He's written includes our stories as well. When we trust Him to weave redemption and forgiveness and faith into our lives, our stories intersect and we are swallowed up by life. We're swallowed up by light and hope and truth and grace and goodness and faith and all the things that remind us that the troubles of this world are light and momentary in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that is being revealed in Jesus. How about you? As you come face to face with Jesus in worship today, what do you believe? Who will you trust? Let's pray. God, convince us that we matter to You, those of us who doubt. And remind those of us who believe to live as such, that our lives matter to You and You created us for Your glory. And when we call You Heavenly Father, that changes our identity. We become dearly loved sons and daughters adopted into Your kingdom. How awesome is that? That knowing You makes us matter significantly. There's no life in here that's insignificant. Oh God, show us how much we matter to You. And as we consider, Lord, the priorities in our life, as we consider the things that weigh us down, help us to elevate You, Your life, Your death, Your resurrection, Jesus, to the place of highest priority. May we worship You above all of the hurt and above all of the happiness even. That we would put You on the throne as our King. That You would matter more to us when we're on the top or when we're in the valley. That Jesus, You reign. You are good. Make that the theme of many hearts today. That You would matter to us. And finally, Lord, help us to understand how short this life is. That we would be swallowed up by Your life today. And that we would share this gospel with others who are drowning in their own lives, trying to keep their head above water, trying to make sense of the wickedness of this world. Help us to see and help us to share and help us to love as we are swallowed up by the gospel of Jesus. Your love for us, which is greater than we could imagine. Help us to swim and drink deeply in the waters of Your grace, Lord. Swallow us up in life. May all of our lives experience a taste of this as we come face to face with You in total honesty, naked and unashamed before You, God. Thank You that Your story transcends all of our stories and we can be a part of it. For this, we thank You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message brought to you by New Life Church of the Nazarene. Stay connected with New Life at www.newlifesf.org and on facebook.com/newlifechurchsf. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. Again, New Life is located at 300 Yoloa Street on Naukash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world one life at a time.